All right, we're going to be talking along the line of Thanksgiving. How many of you have anything to be thankful for? Has God been good? I just want everyone to know that's listening, whether you believe in God or not, that all good things are of God, and he gets the credit. So the message today is about God's love. It is about what we have to be thankful for. But I'm going to present the message today that the Lord laid on my heart, though some of us may feel, well, I already heard this before. Well, there's a lot of people that have heard this, but it hasn't sunk in yet. Well, there's a lot of folks who feel that there's many ways to heaven, and whenever you're in a true Bible-believing New Testament church, the gospel message is to be preached, and sometimes it needs to be preached clearly. And so I'm going to try to preach the gospel message clearly this morning, along at the end with some encouragement to believers on how we can then further advance from just being saved. But I'm going to take some serious time for us to understand what salvation truly is all about. So if you're saved today, take notes. This might give you some insight or give you some words that you could use to be a better witness to your neighbors and your friends. But the title of the message today is, Who Needs the Law? Who needs the law? Boy, that's a question that seems to be going around in the media. You see, I see a lot of talk about defund the police. Now, I'm totally opposite of defund the police. I respect our police officers. I thank the police officers of Carrington who are there to protect and serve and give of their lives and their time to protect and stand for that which is right. And so, you know, I don't agree with this defund the police, but that seems to be the common idea. People are saying if you give people enough chances, they'll do right. If you just keep on giving them one more chance. And that's not what the Bible says, but with all of this humanistic philosophy going around, it predominantly says this, man is intrinsically good. Isn't that what everybody kind of tries to get across, that man is intrinsically good? Inside of every person there's really good, and all the bad is just because of circumstances. Well, I don't agree because God doesn't agree. Man is not intrinsically good. God teaches that man is depraved. Now, I know that I'm going to have some people going like, wait a minute, what do you mean man is depraved? How can you say that? Well, with all the philosophy that man is intrinsically good and with all that they've been doing to make man good, how many of you have noticed that we still have a need for deadbolts, alarms, insurance policies, and lawyers? Not to mention many other things. I would have to say if you just open your eyes and look around you, you'll see that man is not intrinsically good. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, you can look there if you like. I have it memorized because it's a very important verse for us to remember, because the Bible says that man thinks that his ways are right. All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. You don't go up to someone and say, are you a totally rotten, terrible person? Now, some of them might say that to be smart, but inside they think they're pretty good people too. Basically, we say this, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not so bad. Isn't that what we all think? Inside of me, I'm pretty good. But God says in Jeremiah 17, 9, and I'll quote it for you, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things? Yeah, that's what it said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I've seen pictures of atrocities, and I can't believe that mankind would do such things to other human beings. However, this verse makes it very clear that all of us have it within us if we don't control the flesh. So with that in mind, I want to go through and present to you what God has to say about us in Romans chapter 3. If you'd go turn to Romans chapter 3, I want you to look at this with me. I want you to see that this is what the Word of God says. Romans 3. Taking this a minute for those that are on the radio, you can't see what we're doing, but we are looking up the scriptures. Everybody here has a Bible in the pew if they didn't bring one, and I encourage you to use the Bible. If you were just to listen to me and I could convince you of something, someone can come along later with better speech and convince you of something else. What I want you to believe is what the Bible says. Men will deceive, believe it or not. I want to tell you the truth from the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, would you look with me first of all at verse 9. You see, there's been this debate. Were the Jews better than the Gentiles? The Jews thought they were at one time. But he goes on, he says, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved that both the Jews and the Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Who has sinned? How many people are under sin? Basically, everyone, it says. Now, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You'll find no one throughout history except for Jesus Christ who lived absolutely sinless. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, someone says, well, wait a minute, I've done some good things. But what God is saying here is there's none of us that are good because our heart is deceitful. Let's move along. It says their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. Any of you ever deceived someone with your mouth before? And it goes on, the poison of asp is under their lips, and whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You ever heard people cursing in their bitter speech? That's not righteousness. I'm going to go down to verse 18. It says their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. I want you to take a look over history. How many eras of history have been world peace? How many of our leaders of the different civilizations have struggled for peace and tranquility and not conquering and conquest? Well, why is that? Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So if I move down the same chapter, verse 23, you'll understand why this verse says this. You ever heard this verse before? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does it mean to have sinned and come short of the glory of God? That means that God has a standard that we got to measure up to. Now, you know how man sets a standard. We set our standard based on everybody around us. Isn't that how you determine where you are, how successful you are? You go like, how much do you make? You know, well, I make more than that. Hey, that's pretty good. Isn't that how we think? Or how the kids play in the games. How fast are you? So if they can outrun all the other kids in the church, they're the fastest kids. I'm a fast runner. Matter of fact, you might think that even into adulthood until you get beside a Olympic runner. And you'll think you are a slow runner. So, you know, if you compare each other with each other, it's a false premise. It's a bad guideline. God is perfect. And we want to go to heaven because we know this world's not perfect, right? Do I have to go any further for people to understand that this world's not perfect? But heaven is. What gets me is why people think that they can be totally imperfect, crude, rude, and socially unacceptable. And they feel that they can go to heaven and they don't have to change, but everything's going to be wonderful and bliss. I have actually known some believers who were angry with other believers and didn't want to have anything to do with them. Have you ever met an individual that was claimed to be saved and didn't like someone else and didn't like being in their presence? If we're all going to be in heaven in one place, what are they planning on doing? Well, he could stay on his side of heaven and I'm staying on mine. Well, I'm sure glad that that bitter spirit's going to be there in heaven. Well, and my friends better not go to over his part of heaven either. You see how we would instantly corrupt the beauty of heaven? You see, heaven is a perfect place with a perfect heavenly Father who is holy, just, and pure, which makes heaven a wonderful place. God wants us to be there with him, but we have a corrupted heart. Even on our best day, we're still selfish. Matter of fact, if many people that go out and do charity do it for what cause? For their own heart benefit. We want to feel good about ourselves. So our cause is not always just, but our hearts are never 100% perfect. Now, someone might say, well, so what's that got to do with? Well, if heaven's a perfect place, guess who gets to go there? Only those who are perfect. And how many of you can make yourself perfect? And so I'm going to get back to my notes here. The Bible basically says that we have all sinned and we've come short of that glory of God, that perfection. Makes sense? I'm trying to make it real simple. God wants to keep it simple. And he goes on to say, well then,
in order for me to get to heaven, I need some saving. I need to be changed from where I'm at. Because the next verse that I want to repeat to you is Romans 6:23, and you can look that one up, but it says the wages of sin is death. But there's the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes? So the Bible is saying that heaven is a perfect place, but man is depraved. And because of his depravity, his wages are death. Death is separation. How many of you like wages? I like wages. I mean, you go to work, and how many of you want a paycheck? If you guys like working without a paycheck, come see me. I've got a deal for you. That's church ministry. But you understand, we like wages, right? But what about when we do wrong? The Bible says that there's wages for that too. There's consequences. You're going to get payback. What you reap, you're going to sow. We don't think of it that way. So when we hear this word, the wages of sin is death, what it's saying is sin results in death or separation. Now there's two deaths. The first death is physically. We're all dying from the day we were born. Start dying. But the second death is separation from a holy God, because God can't look on wickedness. So we say, like, wow, in order for me to have a relationship with God and go to heaven, I got to be perfect. And so I know a lot of people that try. They say, well, God's an understanding God. He just overlooks it. He can't just overlook it. It wouldn't be just. Well, there's many ways to heaven. I can work my way to heaven. I can do good things. If my good works outweigh my bad works, when I get to heaven, he'll let me in. How many of you had mothers that liked to keep their house clean? If you were walking around in the yard and you accidentally stepped in some remnants of what a dog has left by, and you came into the house and said, Mom, I want to come in. And she'd go like, what's on your shoe? Well, don't worry about that, Mom, because this one's really clean. And this one's cleaner than this one is dirty, so my good shoe outweighs my bad shoe. Isn't that a simple understanding that ain't coming in the house? I have seen lots of times where people are taking baths outside with the garden hose because Mom says, you're not coming in the house like that. Why? She wants to keep it a clean place. She doesn't want to make the house a barn. Heaven does not need to be made like this wicked old earth. Our sin corrupted this earth. It was a perfect place when he got done with it. We messed it up. You want to go mess up another place? No, we can't. He doesn't allow that. So what he's saying is because of our sin, no matter what we do in and of ourselves, we can't ever become perfect and get rid of that bad we've already done. I hope you understand how clear this is. This is serious stuff. Now, did God create hell for mankind? I just want you to know he did not. He did it for the angels who rebelled against him, knowing their fate. However, if you reject Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven, and we're sinners, we have no place to go but to hell. Now, God didn't want us to go there, but he realized that we no longer could make ourselves perfect. So what did God do about that? Well, the Bible teaches us that depraved mankind can't enter heaven, which is a perfect place, except by the gift of God. And that gift of God is actually a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so many people in America know this verse, John 3:16. You see it spray painted on overpasses, not really the appropriate place, by the way, for you to be putting up your Bible verses. But John 3:16 says the truth. It is the gospel. Gospel means good news. What's the good news? The good news is even though I deserve hell and I'm on my way there, God doesn't want me to. It says, so for God, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I knew you knew the verse. So can I get to heaven by being a good person, or by keeping the law, or by doing good works? Everybody here that knows the preaching from the past and has looked at these verses would say no. But now we do know from the Word of God that it's not about good works outweighing the bad, it's about perfection. And we've all sinned and come short of that glory, and our wages of our sin sends us to hell, separation from God. So we need that help. We need saving. So let's go in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to stay in Galatians with you. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians is an interesting epistle or written to the church there at Galatia. They had a lot of people there telling them that there's other things and other ways to heaven. And the Apostle Paul was just refuting those arguments, and he was teaching them the truth. So I'm going to use those verses to explain it to us. For those who think that they can be good enough to get to heaven, I would ask you, do you think you were as good as the Apostle Paul at keeping the law? He was a Pharisee. He was so intent on keeping the law that he would go into his garden, and when he raised the garden, he would take of the spices and take 10% of that and make sure that that got given to God too. How many of you go so far into your good works that you would go in and you would make sure that every garden piece, everything is perfectly in line, that your clothing was ironed just right, and everything you did was perfect? Well, here is a verse that the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, verse 16. Are you there with me? Galatians 2:16. He says, knowing. When it says knowing, that means this is something we're supposed to know already, right? This is a fact. Okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. How does a person get saved? Justified means declared righteous, perfect, able to enter heaven. How do I get declared that? As well, it says, knowing, I'm going to read again, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What are you saying, the law? How many of you know the Ten Commandments? The law of God. So if I keep every law from now till I die, will that make me perfect and righteous? No. All right, so keeping that in mind, let's go. So I know, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we. Now, I want to stop there a minute. The Apostle Paul is saying, even we. Who is he talking about? Well, if I say we, that means me. And the Apostle Paul was a pretty religious man. I would say that we would do well if we could even attain to close to the righteousness that he actually, self-righteousness that he produced, and of keeping the law. He said he kept the law blameless. He said, you can't find a part in the law that I haven't kept. That's how good he was. Now he said we. So he would include who? The other apostles. How many of you think that the people that spent time with Jesus here on this earth would certainly be considered good enough and righteous to get into heaven? But he says, no, wait a minute. Even though we walked with Jesus, even though that since from my youth up I followed the law and the Bible just to the T, he said, I know this, that even that man isn't justified by the law, and even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Why? That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Isn't that an awesome verse? It explains that even the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles got saved the same way, by putting their faith and trust in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to explain why that makes sense here and before we get done with the message, but I want to finish the verse here. It says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Did you read that? How many people are going to be able to be declared righteous enough to get into heaven by doing good works? It says none. No man. All right. That doesn't mean that some women can get by. It means that no one. All right, so let's continue on. I want to talk here and explain this a minute. If you know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it's a good verse to go with it. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You understand what heaven would be like if I could work my way there? I'd be walking around going like, how in the world did you get here? I've done way more than you ever did. Could you just imagine? Wouldn't heaven be a wonderful place with everybody walking around going, you know what I did to get here? I'll tell you what I did to get to heaven. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, it's going to make it a wonderful place, because you know what? We're all going to love Jesus and we're all going to have the right attitudes. Anyway, moving along. Let's do a little Bible history, a little bit of mankind history. After the flood is the time when God gave the Ten Commandments. You realize that? It wasn't until after the flood that they received the Ten Commandments. And it showed man their shortcomings. It showed them their sins. It's kind of like the law is a mirror. The mirror reflects what we are. When I got up this morning, I looked in the mirror. It was a little scary. So I decided I would take a shower and I would wash my hair and comb my hair and try to be a little more presentable today. When I look in the mirror, and if my hair is sticking up like it does so many times, it's friendly, it likes to wave at everybody. So when my hair is standing up, I look in the mirror and I go like, oh, my hair is standing up. And the mirror goes, shoot, and puts it down. How many of you, the mirror has ever fixed anything that you saw? You see the wrinkles that weren't there before, and you go like, oh, those wrinkles are there. And the mirror goes, no problem. Boop. Look at it a little bit harder, and it'll go away. And everybody's going like, I wish. That's the way the law is. The law shows us where we have problems, but it doesn't fix the problems. Now, why did God have to do this? Well, I just want, let me not get too far ahead. The law is a mirror to show us our when our faces are dirty. It doesn't clean off the dirt, it only reveals it. And by the way, breaking just one law is enough to make us guilty as a lawbreaker. James 2:10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So if God has his list of laws for perfection and we break one of them, are we perfect anymore? That's what people need to realize, because we always are comparing. But I've been good all day, Mom and Dad, but you still disobeyed and broke the priceless vase. But I've been good all day. No matter how good they are the rest of the day or the next day, is that vase ever going to be fixed? And that's what God is trying to say. Once you break the law, it's broke. You're not perfect. You're not worthy of heaven. You're guilty of all. You've broken God's laws. Now, before the law, the Bible says man had a conscience. How many of you have a conscience? That's what man lived by. But God realized that, you know, the conscience is easily impaired and it's often faulty. So here's an illustration to prove this. I think you'll all understand. My conscience knows that it's wrong to drive through a school zone with children at 50 miles an hour. How many of you would agree that your conscience would say that's a bad thing and I shouldn't run through a school zone with kids everywhere at 50 miles an hour? Not even 40. But just to be sure, our local law enforcement people have gone out there and they placed a sign up there that says the safe speed for this area is 15 miles per hour, school zone, or 25. This is the posted safe speed. That is what? The law. It's to remind us of the law. How many of us agree that that's probably the right speed to be going? But how many of us on a really busy morning, knowing we're really, really late, and the kids are over here and over there, and there's no one right by the road, and we're in a big hurry, and we're really alert that day, so it's okay for me to go 40 through that zone? You see how our consciences can be twisted by our feelings or what our desires or our emotions or whatever? So the police officer has posted there the law so that you know what it is even when you don't feel like going that slow, even when you're late. Make sense? So that's kind of, conscience will let you down. You know the proper speed, but I'm in a hurry. And Romans 3:20 says thus, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So God gave us his word to make it very clear when we're doing what God says is wrong, even if everybody else is doing it. But isn't it all right if everybody else is doing it? Again, the old cliche, have you ever heard, have your parents told you this? If everybody else jumps off the bridge, will you jump too? No, but, isn't that what kids say? I always say, no, Dad, but. No buts about it. Galatians, are you there with me yet? Look at Galatians 3, verse 24. The Bible says this. He says, wherefore, now law, that's our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law says, hey, you are broken. You have done wrong. Your heart is wicked. You are depraved. You need saving. You want to go to a perfect heaven, you need changing. You can't change yourself. You need to go to who? Jesus Christ. And by faith, trust in him and let him do the work. He's going like, well, what happens? How does he do that? Well, the Bible says, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified. Did you see that? That word? Justified by faith. Justified means to be declared to be righteous. How is it done? By faith, not by the law. I want to say this. Keeping the law will make you sin less often, but it will not make you sinless. Doing good works will make you sin less, but won't make you sinless. That makes sense? In order to get to heaven, I need to be sinless, not just sinless. So works, keeping the law, however you want to word it, will never make me perfect. It will never make me sinless and worthy of heaven. So when a person gets saved, you ever heard that word? Have you been saved? When a person gets saved, what he is doing is trading places with a righteous Jesus who has never sinned. This is going to make it make sense. What is this thing about faith? Faith is trading places, trading lives with someone else. I'm going to give them my past and the consequences that go with it, and they're going to give me their past and the consequences that go with it. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is offering. He's offering us the gift of salvation. He's offering us his perfection, his perfect past. And if we'll accept that, we get the benefit, which is what? Salvation. Does that make sense? And what does he do? He takes my wicked past and he took it to the cross and he was punished for my sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, what happened to Jesus? Well, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, verse 14, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You got the picture now? It's a trading of places. This is huge. People that might not have understood this before, you've got to trade places. Jesus lived a sinless life. So he took my penalty, which was death, and he gives me his righteousness, and therefore I am declared what? Righteous. I'm justified. Just as if I, the way I remember the word, it's like just as if I'd never sinned. In God's eyes, when he sees me, he goes like, I see my son. I see his righteousness. He says, you're good. Is it because I did good works? No, it's because I trusted in his gift of salvation. So let me move along. I die to myself in sin, and I gain a new life in him. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, since we're in Galatians. Can you go back a page or so? Verses 19 through 20. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. In other words, I gave up trying to do good works because I'll never make it. The law condemns me, right? So I turn to Jesus Christ for salvation instead. And he saves me. So there it is. Let's read it now that you understand it. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Now I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Well, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you understand what salvation is? Salvation is trading places. It's receiving his gift. I can't do anything about it. I receive his gift, but we've traded places. That is why baptism is so special to a believer. That's why every believer wants to be baptized, because it says this, buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. It's showing everybody what has taken place in my life and how much I love him. Look, I'm dead to myself. I'm now living for him. There's a whole different ball game now. I'm not trying to work my way to heaven, but because I'm saved, I get to live this wonderful life. And so that's what baptism is. We do it. We show everybody. This is what's happened to me. It's exciting. It tells Christ how precious he is and how wonderful that gift is. So as I move along here, the Bible says I am saved not by works. In verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Did you see that? It's saying right there that if you could be good enough to work your way to heaven, Jesus wouldn't have needed to die. Why would Jesus have had to come to die if you could have got to heaven some other way? Does that make any sense? That's what God is saying. I don't frustrate his grace. I need it. I have another verse here, and that's found in chapter 3, verse 21. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? It says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. Is there any good work, any law that I can keep, that would get me to be declared righteous and fit for heaven? Not a one. What is the only way I'm fit? By faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his perfection and trading places with him. And by the way, when Christians realize that when they get saved that they've traded places, why in the world would they want to go back and live in sin anymore? You need to understand what's taken place in your life. You have a life of Christ now to live. And that's exciting. And so let me take you on here to the next truth that we can build upon as believers. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 9, it says, the law is not for a righteous man, but for the lawless. Did you see that verse? I'm going to read it again. The law is not for a righteous man, but for the lawless. So if I'm driving through the school zone, going like, there's children around here, my conscience says, and what is right, I shouldn't go over 15. Is the officer going to pull me over for speeding? Do I even have to worry about the 15 mile an hour speed? When I drive, I like the cruise control. How many of you like cruise control? I remember before we had cruise control, and I was so impressed when the first vehicle I ever drove that had cruise control. That was just awesome. I drove thousands of miles without cruise control before. You have to regulate your speed with your foot, in case you didn't know what it was like. And so now I can set the cruise. So if I have to go to Jamestown or something, and I'm on the highway up there, when I get to the double highway, and I hit 70, I push the button for 70. Guess what? When I see a police officer or a trooper sitting in the center of the road, you know what everybody else does? They hit the brakes, whether we're going 50 or not. They hit the brakes. Why? Because their conscience goes like, oh, police officer, I got to worry about what am I doing? And so they hit the brakes first and look at their speed. You know what I do? I just keep on going. You know why? Because I just know that I'm doing the right thing. I don't have to worry about how fast I'm going. That's already set. Now, if my cruise control messes up, I'm in big trouble. But you get the idea? There's no guilt. There's no law for me to have to worry about. So people that are all worried about the law all the time are those who are trying to get away with something they shouldn't. But when you're living for the Lord, you're rejoicing and just letting him live through you, the law becomes no problem. Right? Think about it for a minute. Now I'm going to take you to some other passages of Scripture to explain this in the next 6 minutes, and then we'll be dismissed. In Galatians 2:20 says, I'm a new creature, right? Christ lives in me. So I live out of love for Christ. I live to please him and the Father. I live the life of Christ because we've traded places. I don't have to work now to get to heaven. The law isn't required in my life. The only thing that God wants me to do is reflect what's in me already, Christ's love, which was what? To love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might. And to love my neighbor as myself like Christ would do. So if Christ is living through me, what am I going to be showing? The love for God and for my neighbor. Which one of the laws would I break if I'm doing that? Ten commandments are all fulfilled in those two things, right? All the other 600 and some laws that the Jews had are all fulfilled in loving God with all our hearts and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Do you think this world would be a better place if we followed those two principles? But you know what? You can't do it until you have Christ in your heart, until you've traded places and he's given you a new heart. So, I pray that God, that this makes it clear. Should I now live for myself? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And yeah, when you live for yourself, here's what you're telling God. I don't care if you died on the cross and took my penalty. Because I'm living how I want. I'm taking your righteous life and I'm doing what I want with it. I'm going to be allowed into heaven so I can do what I want. Isn't that quite an ingrate? Isn't that a terrible thing to say? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. What's going on? There's a battle in my life. If I'm saved, we traded places. But my old sin nature still sticks around saying, like, let's do this. And the Spirit says, no, you're saved. You're righteous now before God, so let's live that way and enjoy the blessings. And guess what? How many of you have ever had in your conscience going like, I know this isn't right, I should do, and back and forth you do the little battle. Well, the flesh, we already know what it wants to do. It wants to do what God doesn't want us to do. Verse 18. God wants me to walk by the Spirit. He says, if I be led by the Spirit, I'm not under the law. If I do what God wants, I don't have to worry about it anymore. How many of you want to go through life without having to worry about all the rules and regulations? And you just walk with God. That's what it says there. Let the Spirit lead. Beware of the flesh in verse 17. And by the way, if you do go ahead and follow the flesh and all it has to offer, what does it offer? Look at verse 19. I just want you to see it. Take a look for yourselves, and you tell me if this isn't what you see going on in the world. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, in other words, exposed and made known, which are these. This is what you do if you follow your own will. Adultery. By the way, is adultery hurtful? You know why it's there? Because we're selfish. It's what it says right here. There's adultery, fornication. This is where you're in relationships before you're married. You obviously don't care about the other person because you don't respect them enough to wait until you're married and make it a lifelong commitment. By the way, is it wrong? It is absolutely wrong. Everybody says, well, it's okay today. No, it's not okay. God says it's special. Marriage is special for the man and the woman. And it goes on and says, here, I'm just going to move because I'm going to take too long. There's uncleanness. There's lasciviousness. In other words, living for your whims and desires. Idolatry. Witchcraft, hatred. You see hatred going on in this world? Variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Sounds like a terrible world. Sounds like the one I live in. He says, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you want to live in that, that's your option. And that's the fruit of it, but you won't go to heaven. You see that? So how do I get to heaven? I trust in Christ, let him change me, and then after he's changed me, I have a new life. And if I live by the Spirit, what are the outcomes of that? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. How many of you hate? I would hate it if people around you loved you. Wouldn't that be a terrible world? Everywhere you went, people appreciated you and loved you and respected you. Like, that's disgusting. No, that's what everybody really wants. That's why they're doing the things they do to get popularity and to get noticed. They want to be loved. You follow the Spirit, you'll have true love. There'll be joy. Peace. That's not coming through the UN, folks. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Long-suffering. That's, in other words, really patient. Gentleness. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control, by the way. Do you see a lot of self-control in America right now? People controlling their emotions and having joy instead? Or do you see a lot of anxiety and all the list of the flesh above? I just want you to look at the last part of this verse where we are here in verse 23. It says, if we go ahead and allow the Spirit to live through us, everything that we produce through him, there's no law against it. There's no law about me loving people and being kind. And there's no law against being at peace or joyful. Do you see the list? All right. I think I made it very clear. I think God's made it very clear. I should put it that way. If we do these things, there's no law that's going to be broken. So who needs a law? Those who want to do what they know they shouldn't. So that I can point them back to getting right with God. But if you're right with God, you just walk with him day by day and let him guide your life. You see, the devil makes life so difficult. You have to do this and this and this, and you have to keep this tradition in the church and this law. And boy, if you don't give so much to the church every time, and if you miss your tithes, and you're going to be on the bad list, and we're going to kick you out of the church. Or have you ever heard any of that stuff? How do I get to heaven? Not by all that stuff. It's by my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that I'm saved, we traded places. And I need to realize that. And if I'll just let the Holy Spirit live through my life now, I'm going to produce all these wonderful things of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. This is awesome. And I'm not going to break any of God's laws, and I don't even have to think about it. Sounds like a win-win to me. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you guys see and understand what that verse is saying? If God saved you, if His Holy Spirit saved you, if Jesus saved you, why don't you just want to let Him live through you? So, in conclusion, what is walking in the Spirit? It is pleasing God the Father, not myself in the flesh. So, what are you doing and who are you living for? Whom do you seek to please? I want to say this. There's a lot of things that hold Christians back. Even though they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's personal things that are keeping them from doing what would please the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to ask you, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Jesus said, I am the only righteous one. I am the only way for you to get into a perfect, holy heaven. I think it makes perfectly good sense now, does it not? What would happen if people could get into heaven by doing some good and having bad with it? You wouldn't let them in the house. Why should God let them into heaven? God would let you in heaven because He loves you so much, but He can't because He's a just God and it's a perfect place. So He had to make a way for you to be justified, to be declared righteous, and that He did. He died on the cross for you. Will you receive Jesus Christ and His payment for your sin, not counting on your own works anymore, but totally trusting Jesus Christ? How do I know I'm saved? I'll put it this way. You can know you're saved if I ask you this question. If you were standing at the gates of heaven and God were to say, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? Some would say, oh, I've done many good works and I gave this to the church and I've been faithful to church and I've done this and this and this and this. Is that what God says saves a person? The only answer that would tell you that you're saved is this. I don't deserve to get into heaven. But because Jesus died and I put my faith and trust in Him, He said I can come in. He guaranteed heaven. I'm trusting in Jesus and what He's done and that alone. That's what faith is, trusting Jesus. I don't have to add to it with works. I don't have to any of these things. I'm saved. And because I'm saved, I love Him and I want Him to live through me. I want everybody to know that He lives through me. So we're going to close with hymn number 396. It says, I'll live for Him. The song fits perfectly well with the message. Are you saved? If not, trust Him today. If you are saved, do you need the law before you'll do what's right? Let's stand and close. Thank you for your patience.